Well, today is Independence Day, isn't it? And we're all here in the United States celebrating the 4th of July. Jim has mentioned, I should say Pastor Jim. He's my pastor too. As he mentioned, I've been a lot of places in the world, and it is truly an awesome thing to be in this country, to have the independence that we do have. And you know, we can all celebrate that and thank God that we are here in America. Each country has its own unique things, and so you get quite an education going to the different parts of the world, as I'm sure some of you already know. But the main thing for us to be concerned about, really, is our spirit independent? Has our spirit been redeemed? Have we been bought and purchased by Christ so that we can truly celebrate Independence Day? Because you can have everything in this world and not be independent. Because, you know, when Adam sinned, he just threw everything away for us. We're no longer children of God, we are in the kingdom of Satan. And in order to really, truly be independent, we have to be freed from that kingdom of Satan. And as Pastor Jim mentioned, I've done a lot of Bible studies, and so I am a teacher, so we're going to go through this Bible here today. So I hope you have your Bibles with you and your glasses if you need them. And I've taught many women's Bible study groups. And the way I teach, the way the Lord has led me, has been taking the women and just the women of the Bible and teach on their characteristics and how can we learn from them. And the group that I have, and if I ever do it again, will be called Women of Godly Character. And it's how can we learn to be godly women. Well, interesting enough, God doesn't really change a whole lot. So today I'd like to study the life of Paul. So I haven't done too much in studying men out. But I think that we can compare the life of Paul, or Saul, before he was saved and after he was saved. So what did independence mean to him? How did he change? And so we're going to start by looking at where we first see Paul, which is in the book of Acts and chapter 7. That's where we first hear him mentioned, and he's not by the name of Paul, he's by the name of Saul. And so in chapter 7, we see him first mentioned in verse 58. But to kind of put it into some context, we'll start at verse 54. That's chapter 7, verse 54. And you'll see here that we're talking about Stephen, the martyr. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he said this, he fell asleep. Now we're going to read chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, A great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So just looking at this to start off with, we can pick out the pieces already of Saul's personality. He was a young man. He had already rose to some prominence. Here he was the one that was giving consent for Stephen's death. And Stephen, we know, is the first martyr of the Christian faith. And, you know, to me, I don't think anyone, no matter how, what kind of a face or facade they put on, I don't think that this, seeing Stephen's death, could not have an effect upon us. So Paul was really going out and, you know, trying to destroy this thing that was coming up. He saw it as heresy. He saw it as something that deviated from the Word of God, and he was doing his mighty best to destroy it. And already at this age, people looked to him. He was already a ringleader. If he was in the gangs that we see today, you would call him the top dog or whatever. And he was the one consenting. He was the one that was saying, yes, this is the right thing to do. So as he was doing all of this, I'm sure that this had an impact on him, how this man believed so much in what he was believing that he would give his life for this. Because all he had to do really was reject what he was preaching, and I'm sure that his life would have been spared. But notice here that when Stephen died in verse 60, he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. So I think this had something to do with Saul's salvation in a way. Because as we forgive others, you know, then that releases God's ability to forgive them as well. When we hold on to things and when we put ourselves between somebody and God, then what we're doing is keeping that person bound in the kingdom of Satan. And what Stephen was saying was, don't charge them with this sin, Lord. That doesn't mean that we're totally responsible for what happens in somebody else's life, okay? But what I'm saying is we all have parts. We're all connected. We're interrelated to one another. And so when Stephen said, don't lay this charge to them, he was in a sense that don't even mark it down on the books that this happened. So, you know, I think we can gain from that by saying, you know, when the way people treat us or the way things that happen, if we can say, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge, then we are in fact releasing God to be able to work in their lives because we're not binding them. Remember the scriptures that says, whatever you bind in heaven, you know, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. I think somehow, and I don't understand all that, but somehow it has an interlink there. Anyway, I don't know, that was all free because that wasn't in my notes. So anyway, we're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us as we go along and study the life of Paul. And then we see that let's turn to Acts 22. We're going to let Paul tell us about his own experience. We're going to start in verse 3 and read to 5, and then we're going to jump around a little bit. So Paul says, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Sicily and brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. However, taught according to the strictness of our father's law and was zealous towards God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness and all the council of the elders, whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. So here he was. He was highly educated. He was a good success. He had gone to the best schools. He had gone to the best instructor. He commanded respect. He was a young man that knew it all. He had everything going for him. And he used his position to persecute those that did not believe the same as him. He became a legal murderer. You know, in the eyes of the law, there are legal times that you can, what we call murder. And he had the blessings of the religious leaders. So you see, when he had Stephen killed, it was with the blessing of the religious leaders. So it was all legal. So let's look at Galatians 1, 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nations, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So he was doing what he thought was right. How many of you know that you can be sincerely right, but sincerely wrong? And I think with all of that, the Lord saw something in this young man. He was extremely zealous. He put his whole effort into everything. And God saw something there that he could use for the kingdom of God. And you see, God doesn't take away all of our natural personalities and our natural abilities, which he gave us to start with. But he improves on them when we yield to the Holy Spirit. So now we're going to see that God meets Saul on the road to Damascus. And this is quite an experience. We're going to go back to Acts 22 and pick up in verse 6. I like to read a lot of scripture because it just speaks for itself. And we can comment a little bit on it, but it really tells it all if we allow the Holy Spirit to show us. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, we don't all have to have an experience like that on the road to Damascus in order to be saved. We know that salvation comes by faith. I mean, all of us here know the word. So when we see experiences like this that has happened, or if we've had these experiences, many times it's because it's needed to carry us through some tough times. I know, because I've had several experiences, and it did follow with times that I had to look back at that and know that God really loved me. And there are times in your life that, you know, there's going to be certain circumstances. And you're going to look and you're going to say, is God really there? How could this happen? God knows my heart. Why did this happen to me? How could this be? And yet we can look at back at those experiences that God allows us to have and rest assured that he loves us so much. Not only does he give us his word, which requires our faith, but he gives us those times and events that will help carry our faith through. Because it's got to be both. And it's got to be his power and his anointing in our life that carries us through. And sometimes you're going to look at your life and you're going to say, I don't see it at all. And sometimes it takes somebody else even speaking to you and saying, you remember when? Or, you know, I see this and this in your life, and you're saying, you do? So anyway, let's not get hung up on these times. They're great when they come. But then don't get afraid either, because then I got to the point where, Lord, don't show me anything. I don't need any experiences. Because then I thought, well, something's going to happen afterwards. So it's not always the case. Well, let's see what happens now after Paul's experience, okay? And we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, afterwards, this is what he's saying. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Here's this man who was well educated, had everything going for him that the world has to offer, and yet now, after his salvation, he is saying, okay, I'm not depending on that anymore. I'm depending on the Spirit of God. He wasn't saying it was wrong to be educated or wrong to have all these things, but the thing that was utmost in his life was knowing the will of God, listening to the voice of God, following the Holy Spirit. This is what he wanted, because he saw that what he had done previously had actually blinded him and made him deaf to the things of God. He had interpreted things according to his own knowledge and understanding. You know, the world tries to tell us that if you can't prove it by scientific methods or reasoning, then it's not true. How many times haven't you heard that? That, you know, there's no proof And so they build these scientific theories. And then after a few years, whoops, they decided that theory wasn't quite right, and so they come up with another theory. And yet they are taught as facts. When all the time, if we would just allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and teach us, we're going to find things in the Word of God that shows what's real. I mean, if they had studied the Word, they would have found out that the earth was round many years ago. And yet, how many times hadn't they taught the theory that the world is flat? And so if we allow the God that created everything to teach us, we'll be far above our peers. And yet we will not necessarily have as much education or as much knowledge or anything that as they have. But this is what Paul was determined then. He says, I've already been that way, and now I want to know the wisdom of God. Starting at verse 6 again. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. For none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? We can't tell what's going on within you. I can't tell what's going on within you unless the Spirit of God reveals it. It says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. How can we interpret God's word unless we use the Spirit of God to interpret for us? We will interpret it so many different ways. I mean, how many of the cults aren't based on the Scripture? How many religions aren't based on some kind of Scripture, whether it's the Word of God or not? They've got some kind of Bible that they go by. But unless the Spirit of God is interpreting this for us, then we will always be getting it wrong. Or it will be flavored with the things of the world. And if we truly want to know God's Word, then we have to depend on the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul saw after he was saved. He saw that those things that he held dearest was not necessarily the way God looked at things. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Oh, there's that word free. I think that goes along with independence, doesn't it? He's freely given us these things. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. You know that the world's going to judge us. They're judging us all the time. That doesn't mean they're rightly judging us, okay? You don't have to base what you think or feel by what the world is telling you, because they're not rightly judging. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And that's what makes all the difference. We now have something that the world does not have. They cannot understand. You cannot blame them for behaving the way they're behaving because they don't know. They don't understand. But we have the mind of Christ. So we see that after Paul's salvation, he didn't want his own way anymore. If you're to keep on reading and going on through this, you're going to see that Paul was very concerned that they understood that he wasn't any better than they were, that we're all the same. In chapter 3, you could see that whether it was Apollos or Paul or whoever was presenting the word, it was still the word of God as long as it was being given by the Holy Spirit. And then he compares us to a building or a field. Says you are in verse 9 there in chapter 3. It says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." And then he talks about the grace of God that was given to him. Each one of us has a specific grace that God has endowed us with. From the time that we were born, from the time that he called us, he has a certain grace on our life. And this is what Paul was saying here. He says, I'm doing what I'm doing because of the grace of God on me. So we can look at that and say, okay. Now he's saying as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds. And then he talks about Jesus Christ being the only true foundation. So as we're building our lives in that, we draw on the grace that God has given us. Because if we're trying to do our own thing, that building's not going to stand. The things that we try to do in our own effort and without God, it's going to fall apart. And it's only with the grace of God. And then we say, okay, well, how does this relate, to the calling of God on our life? And it says, the calling of God is without repentance. And each one of us has a calling upon us. But the calling takes different shapes at times. And we might say, well, I have a call to the ministry. Well, what call is that? How do you define that? And sometimes we see it evolves over a period of time. And in my own life, I've seen it change. And I've thought, well, this is what I am, or this is what I am. I was really hung up on what part I had in the body of Christ. And then I come to find out it doesn't really matter. As long as I'm listening to the Lord, we don't have to get so hung up on what part we are that we miss being who we are. And, he called me to be a nurse, which I struggled with that for years because I thought I was going to be a nurse in Africa. And then when I wasn't a nurse in Africa, I thought my life was over. So then I just became a nurse for money, to be able to live and eat. Be able to help raise my kids. So I became a mom, and I knew I could teach the Word of God because that's what God placed in my heart, and so I've done things like that. But it all comes back to just being me. And right now, I'm Grandma. I am so enjoying my position in life of being Grandma. And if God allows me to speak like he did today, then wonderful. But you see, I am content. And this is what Paul found. He found that he was content in just doing what God gave him to do each day by day. And we need to have goals and we need to have different things. But We'll never have that peace and contentment if we don't know that we got the Spirit of God within us, that He's leading us, He's guiding us, He's directing us. And this is what Paul found, that he could just totally rely on the goodness and the gifting of God in his life, and that God would make a way for that gifting. And, you know, whether for me with my teaching, I teach my patients. I teach them all about their health care. With the little ones, I can teach the little ones, even if it's just to smile or to share. Or, and in all of that, at some point in time, God gives me the ability to implant little seeds in the spiritual kingdom of God. And so, see, it doesn't matter what man thinks or what we think even about ourselves, it's what does God think? How are we comparing with what he has given us? And if we see Paul, we look at him, I just want to recap just a little bit about Paul. Here he was, filled with the wisdom and knowledge of the world, but it wasn't enough, was it? But God looked at him and said, I see something of value in this young man, and I am going to make an impact on him. So he gave him this awesome experience of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? I believe that the blindness that Saul had was God allowing him to see the blindness of his spiritual nature, where he was at. He was blind to the things of God. And then when he met the Lord, or when the prophet came and spoke to him, God revealed himself as Savior and healer all at once. And that's what he wants to do for us. He wants to be our Savior. He wants to be our healer. He wants to be our Lord, because he can see things down the road that we can't even see or tell. He knows what plan he has for us. So after his salvation, he no longer sought his own agenda. Knowing and doing the will of God became the important factor in his life. He was careful how he built on the foundation of salvation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He counted others as his equal and necessary parts of the body of Christ. He was teaching from the wisdom of God rather than man's interpretation of God's word. He challenges us to avoid worldly wisdom and to not deceive ourselves. In closing, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 to 23. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. God's plan lasts for eternity. Our plans that we make up are only a few short years. And I really want us to stop and take some time to just think about our life, where it's going. Are we at peace and content? Do we really rest in the fact that we have the mind of Christ, that He is our guide? Do we use that resource? I mean, so often, I'm sad to say that I don't. It'd make life so much easier if I did. But thank God, He doesn't give up on me. He keeps trying. And He knows how to reach each one of us. If we need that experience on the road to Damascus, He'll give it to us. There was just a little clip on faith that I picked up. I don't even know where. It could have been here. Faith means believing in advance for what will only make sense in reverse. It doesn't make sense all the time now. Most of the time it doesn't. But it will make sense when we look back. And if there's something that we just don't understand, I'm sure the Lord's going to tell us in heaven. And it's going to make it all worthwhile. All the trials, the tribulations, everything that we went through here, it's going to make it all worthwhile. Because this is just a short time that we live here. So I just want us to take some time to close our eyes and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you right now.